A new series, and God willing, and it's a Song of Solomon. It may sound a little unusual. Some of you will have heard a series before on the Song of Solomon, others perhaps have never. It's an unusual book, but a very interesting one. The Song of Solomon. I'll read some verses from chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine, the upright love thee. We'll just take those four verses tonight, and they're really introductory. If you want a text, it'll be, draw me, we will run after thee. The Song of Solomon is written by a king who asked for a gift, or was given the gift of a wise and an understanding heart. Imagine how wonderful they are coupled together. Wisdom and understanding is something I'm sure that every pastor or every Christian would like to have, and say that in their lives he gave me that lovely gift of heavenly wisdom and an understanding heart. It's a great gift in anybody who's doing Christian work, a great gift in any Christian. It's written by him. It's a kind of poetry. It's a love song. Now, this is where people can go wrong, and more because the liberals, and also to our dismay, some evangelicals who regard it just purely as a love song. Well, what is it doing in the Bible then? Whatever is the purpose of writing a personal love song in the Bible, it would have no meaning, no purpose at all. The passages are often intimate, but so also are great hymns. If you look at hymnology and great hymns, you'll find there an intimacy as well, which we understand when we think of experimental theology and a relationship with Christ. It is an allegory. And this is how it has been regarded through the ages by great divines. It's an allegory of God and Israel. And then, for us, between Christ and the church. Now, there's a great deal. We have here the conflict of love and also the pursuit of God. Now, what we'll try and do, this series contains implied doctrine, but it is mainly experimental. Hopefully, we shall maintain the balance. Because if we went purely on the experimental, it might get into the realms of sentimentality. But there is, if we look carefully, doctrine here, but it is experimental, and we must understand the balance. Remember the hymn by Joseph Hart, true religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. There must be knowledge, and there must be experience. If you stay on the knowledge only, it can be very hard if there's any spiritual life there at all. If you stay on the experimental only, that can go into all sorts of excesses and can have no meaning at all. So you have to have the balance of doctrine or knowledge and also the feeling, the experience, and the experimental. Now, we are leaning on the experimental, so we have to be careful. It is a stir in our hearts, a greater desire for sweet communion with God. Now, would that be your desire here now, that you might have a sweeter communion with God? You know the hymn that says, tell me thou art mine, O Saviour. I mean that we do believe, and we are certain in our hearts of faith, but yet we would like to have more of the intimate presence of the Lord in our hearts. You know, there are all sorts of different kinds of him, to walk with him, to talk with him, that he might be close to us. Now, you might say, I once had that. Have you lost it? Have you lost it? Where is the blessedness I knew, said one man, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? So many come to that place, you can say, I once loved, I once served, I once had that experience, but somehow I seem to have gone stale. Somehow I don't have the warmth or the desire that I once had. At one time, I hungered for the word. I delighted in fellowship. But now I don't mind, and I have other interests. And we can go like that. Now, we're dealing with that, really. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? So we begin now with the love of Christ. So read the verses again. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Now, wine there, remember, is not the drunken kind of thing we know today. Because of the savour of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. You can see something of the serious coming there. The upright person, the sincere person. Now, the love of Christ, the comparisons are made and the superiority of the love of Christ to his people. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. It's a kind of a human relationship, but we can understand it. There's an intimacy here. There are different kinds of kissing. There's a kiss of Judas, the kiss of betrayal. There is a kiss of love and fondness and adoration. So we have that. In Psalm 2, verse 12, we have, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. In Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So we have it also in theology, you see, this drawing near, as if you were kissing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you believe, what you are, here they are now in Christ. It's intimate. It is talking about our relationship with Christ. It goes on from the expression of love to the fact of love. For thy love is better than wine. Now, remember here, we're not having an excuse for drinking, because wine there would be merely a kind of a cordial drink at that time. Indeed, it warns us in the Old Testament not to look at the wine when it's in a certain condition, when it has fermented, I suppose. For thy love is better than wine. Even speaking of wine, ordinariness of the time, not its grip on the victims of our day. It is sweeter. He finds comfort. But the wine of this world is temporary. The love of Christ is better. That's what we have here. It's a lasting nature, and it is a divine nature. We have, or will sing, loved with everlasting love, led. You see the word love itself. Now, you know, I know there's so many meanings to this, you see, because if we take the people saying about a hobby, I love that. Well, it's a kind of love, I suppose. Or you say, I love a person, or I love my country, or I love myself. But there is another love. And that is agape. Really, it's a pity that we haven't got another word. It is divine love. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. This book really is about knowing that agape love, that divine love. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast told me it is so. Now, his name is lasting, with no ill effects, better than wine. So we begin. One, his covenant love. love he had before the foundation of the world. So we're going to examine now what kind of love is this as we enter into this book. It is a covenant love. Now, the covenant is important. A covenant of the Old Testament and the New, and they're joined together. And we can say we're Christians. Yes, we should remember we are covenant people. We and our families, you know, and our children, we wait for them to be converted, but we are people of the covenant. We should not forget that, a covenant with God. A covenant love. Now, what is a covenant love? It started in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. This love is willing to bear the penalty of sin on the cross. This love is willing to redeem us from the pits of unbelief. I know I quote it often, but it's a pity not to do it here. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun, the moon, the stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God, the three in one. So the love of salvation was counseled forth by God, the three in one. Now, look where we're beginning now. We're looking at this, aren't we? Have I lost my first love? Has that gone? Do I love other things more, which shows I haven't got the first love anyway? Now, Spurgeon has a good quote here. Oh, the covenant love of Jesus. Some dear souls are afraid to believe this truth. Let me persuade them to search the scriptures till they find it. For of all the doctrines of Holy Writ, I know of none more full of consolation to the heart when mightily received than the great foundation truths of, here now it's expression love, divine predestination and personal election. So this love now, if it begins in the heart of God, I am predestined to receive it. I am predestined to receive it because I am elect. Even though as yet the world is not created, even though yet I haven't appeared, time hasn't begun, even though yet my nation is not a nation, even though yet my parents have not met, even though yet I have a way my life may be, it's being counseled forth. It's a love. It's agape love. It's much more powerful than the loving this, that, and the other. Now then, divine predestination. Now, that's a tremendous love. And you say to yourself now, this love I have from God, he has predestined me to have it. This love I have for God is because I have a personal election. He chose me. Now then, his forbearing love, the love that looked upon us before and when we were born and saw us full of sin, even when we were full of sin, that love loved us. This little stanza here. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me. Notwithstanding, he saved me from my low estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. We are the subjects of his electing and forbearing also. Forbearing love, better than wine. This is a love that comes to us. It is a forgiving love. On the cross, our sins are blotted out. Now we know that we are accepted in the Beloved's. Now then, we could be forever here, couldn't we? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son for one purpose, to die and to pay the penalty. And remember this penalty now. There is, of course, the nailing, the crucifixion, and the brutality, and that is part of it. But the main penalty is God's wrath upon his Son, who is sinless, whom he loved, but he's standing in our stead. He's This love was willing to punish his own son for our sin. Is this a forgiving love? Is this a guiding love, that in our lives that we should be led in love and mercy, and love and mercy of God? Do you remember this? I used to love this hymn. I don't remember how it started either. Through hidden dangers, toils and death, it gently cleared my way, and through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. Now, isn't that remarkable? Look at it again. He loved me here so much. Through hidden dangers, toils and death, this is our lot. It gently cleared my way. Has your way often been cleared when there seemed to be no way? And through the pleasing snares of vice, and they are pleasing, and through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they, more to be feared than circumstances, he loved me, he guided me, and wound his way through that. Now, we have his providential love. In our circumstances, in our life, you might say, well, does he care? Does he care about me? Does he care about my financial worries? Does he care about my relationship in the family? Does he care about my situation in the church? Does he care about things that become heavy upon me? Does he care? Well, how often have you sung this? He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiply peace. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. That is his providential love. Now, that is his instructing love. All these are from the heart of God when we're talking about love. So we're not talking about something sentimental. His instructing love, he guides us in the paths of righteousness. Now then, in a way, we choose our path. And we can often wander, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Yet he loves me and is willing to get me back on the paths of righteousness. You see again how that first hymn fits. You know, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Has it faded? And if it has, are you his? Are you backslidden or what is it? You have to sort it out yourself. His instructing love, he guides me in the paths of righteousness, the way of the blessed. You will be mocked. I can remember early in the ministry that there was a group of young people, quite lively, and all had made some kind of profession, and they showed no signs of grace. They came to chapel, they seemed enthusiastic and things, but I couldn't see any grace there, not grace or light, spiritual life. But two of them, God met them. And you could tell they are the Lord's. But the mockery they had from the others, the goody-goodies they called them, and they mocked them in an evangelical church. They mocked them. Now, most of those now would be in their 60s, 70s, whatever they are, you know. But they mocked them. Now then, he still loves you, and although there will be mocking, although there will be these things, he leads us in the paths of righteousness, the way of the blessed. Now then, I've noticed this kind of course it has to be all my life, really. Not only, I'm not thinking of the churches I've been in particularly, I'm thinking generally. Throughout Christendom, really, you find this. There will be many who have a knowledge, who are faithful, but there's no grace there. There's no life there. Then when somebody has life, they seem to resent them. And this is in every church throughout the land, you know. It's not just one place, and I'm not thinking of one place at all. Although I've got in my mind, I suppose, something, but not really. And his sanctifying love, he's given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to grow in grace. Now, one work of the Holy Spirit is to regenerate us. Another work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us that we might grow in grace. The other, of course, is the unction. Now, here is a sanctifying one, that it become a godlier person. How much time have you given today to reading your Bible? How much time have you given today to prayer? How much time have you given to praying for somebody besides yourself? How much time? Well, you know, well, then, exactly where you are. Don't you? You know exactly where you are. You needn't ask anybody to assess you. You can assess yourself. His sanctifying love, where he's willing to help us to grow in grace. His sustaining love, he upheld us. He bears our burdens. We are told in Scripture, cast your burdens upon the Lord. Why? For he careth for you. And we have burdens. How many of us here can say, I've never had a burden? Well, we do have burdens. And very often, we are overwhelmed with our own, and we should consider the burdens of others too. We are told to bear one another's burdens. There will be in this world, there will be affliction in this world. It's a fallen world. That's why it is like this. So, and we will have a share. Because we are Christians, we do not escape burdens. We have them, but we're able to take them somewhere. You take them to the foot of the cross. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Why? He cares for you. Lovely to know. If nobody else loves you, he does. If nobody else cares for you, he does. His enduring love. We've grieved him by a thousand falls. And yet, he can say this, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. He will not let us go. It is an enduring love. Some people might say, weren't you very fond of that person one time? What, years ago? I don't know where they are now. But that's a passing thing. His enduring love. Now then, his chastening love. Now, is there love there? Being corrected by God. No chastening for the present seems very pleasant. But afterward it yieldeth the fruits of righteousness. May I read you this quote? The Christian would sooner have chastisement of God than the pleasures of the world. We would rather have God's cup full of gall than the devil's full of sweeter wine he ever made. We prefer to take God's left hand than the world's right hand, and would sooner We would sooner walk with God in the dark than with the world in the light. Will not every Christian say that? Because we know he loves us. Then Christ's love in death. When we come to our death, he gives us more strength than on any other occasion in our lives. More strength. Bids my anxious fear subside. Death, oh death, and hell's destruction. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. And he gives me more strength. My hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. This love is better. Now then, do you remember all those? They're very difficult ones for me even. Here. Now, let me go through them. I'll name them. We're talking now. Remember what you're talking about. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? I lost it. Where is the soul refreshing view? Now, or are we still pretty much the same as we were before we were converted, but we are perhaps nicer? Well, that's useless, isn't it? His covenant love, remember? In eternity, his forbearing love, even when we were in such a state, his forgiving love, his providential love, his instructive love, his sanctifying love, his sustaining love, his enduring love, his chastening love, and his love in the valley of the shadow of death. Better than wine. You see it? Here is love better than wine. And here is love we cannot afford to be without. So in this book, we can see there is a neglect here, there is sorrow here, there's the conflict of love, but also the appreciation of it in the end. It's very much like our own struggles. Now, the name of Christ is here. If you remember, verse, because the savour of the good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. The name of Christ. This name before whom devils fear and fly. Now remember, there are evil spirits. Now, I know that this can become with some people a preoccupation, that if a person has a cold, they say it's an evil spirit. It's been a little bit ridiculous. An evil spirit, what are they? They are the servants of Satan. It isn't often that Satan attacks a person. Satan is keeps himself for a very special work that is going on and endeavour to destroy it. Now, these evil spirits, some think they are the fallen angels, they may have been, because he took with the fall, he took a third of heaven with him. Well, they are, whatever they are evil, but they know the mind of Satan. They know his mind. And they know how to tempt you. And they know how to spoil your witness. And they know how to make you a Christian, not to make other people say, oh, I don't want to be a Christian. They know how to do that. They know how to bring despair into your heart. They know how to make you wander and waste many years, maybe. They know how to put you out of action as a Christian for many years. But this name, before whom devils fear and fly. So we say, if we have been tempted, in the name of Jesus Christ, go, go. And even Satan himself, remember, he has the power of an archangel, same as Gabriel and Michael, far below. You can't measure zillion, billions, and so on, whatever, below. Yeah, but the three created beings here, they are high order in heaven. There are orders of angels, and there are categories, and there are different duties that they have. But these three, this one was the son of the morning. This one was beautiful. Pride came to his heart, and he wanted to be as high as the Almighty. And so he's cast out of heaven. So he hates God. He hates you, and he hates me. And so we ask him, you know, in our prayer, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, from the evil one, actually. Deliver us from the evil one. Keep us. Keep us from that. Because he will do all sorts of things to spoil your witness, to spoil your interest in the things of God, to make you criticize good people, and you know it's wrong in doing so. All sorts of things, and there are all sorts of clever ways these evil spirits have. But his name, they'll fly away. Because of the savour of thy good ointment, thy name is ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. His name in the light of his great work for us. In Philippians 2, verse 7 to 11, about Jesus Christ, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when you are commanding, say, an evil spirit, go in the name of Jesus Christ, there's no need to repeat it once. No need to repeat it. In a sense, if you do, you're weakening it. You're showing your lack of confidence in the name of Christ. It's powerful, and it's a special name by God for him. And devils fear and fly. We need not be afraid. You can see that this whole world is swayed with evil. You know, when you think of some leaders of countries, and you can say, how can they be so evil? And you think of a behavior of men towards men in wartime and also in business and other things. How can they be so evil? It's because not only are they fallen by nature, easily receive the suggestions and the guidance of evil. So we tell him to go. And we can. The unbeliever can't. But we can. In Acts 4, verse 12, it's a special verse for me. The first, I was converted that very day. I wrote a new sermon, or two. This is one of them. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now, whatever authorities will come in this part of the world now, and there are many, many objections to our faith, yet they can never change. There is only one God, and there is only one way to him, and that is through Jesus Christ. And it would be impossible for us to deny it. You know, dear people who are in open airs very often have been arrested and so on. Eventually nothing dreadful has happened to them here, as in other places. But how could they deny? You cannot deny the one that saved your soul. And what is a brief period on earth compared to eternity in any case? He is the only way. The authority of the church against the power of hell, because the name of Jesus is there. So we say, in the name of Jesus, is also like a sweet aroma of purity, the sinless Savior. So sometimes, maybe you'll be singing a hymn, maybe you're praying, and then beyond your prayer and beyond the words of the hymn, we would say aroma, using a kind of a human experience of the sense of smell, but it is more than that. It is something that sweetens the soul, your very spirit. You could call it, if you like, that your soul is moved, and you know that it's from God, and you know that God is near to you. This is the kind of Savior you have. And that's the kind of love we are talking about. Are you in love with him? Are you in love with him? You know, people have plenty to say. We're all the same. We must stop it, you know, and have more to say about him. Sweet aroma. How did you get on today in your quiet time? Well, the verses were difficult. I don't know. As I read them, a sweet aroma came upon my soul, and I knew that I was his, and I knew I belonged. Tell me thou art mine. Speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus, tell me thou art mine. And that we belong to him. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, lovely, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms a troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. That's aroma. All right? That's aroma. Then lastly, the grace of Christ. We're still in this little section we have. Verse 4, draw me. Draw me. And we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chamber. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. we will remember thy love more than wine. The upright, love thee. The strong in faith, love thee. Those who are pursuing thee, love thee. So he says, draw me. Oh, draw me, why draw me? Well, draw me from distractions, of foolish things, of holding back. Draw me towards thyself. Draw me to the things of God. Remember, I think it was one of Spurgeon's quotations that he said, the only purpose that God doesn't snatch us to heaven when we are converted is he left us here in order that we might proclaim the gospel and tell men and women about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our only purpose. You know, if you become whatever your profession may be, whatever your job may be, it is incidental. Is that I have become very, very high. It is incidental if you're a Christian. Your purpose is to serve him and to glorify God. Draw me, draw me. The first instance, of course, is the drawing of our salvation when he planted a new disposition in the soul, and the drawing began then. Way before we were born, way before, then when we came to experience and we are living things, he does something in my soul. I don't feel anything then, but I do before long, a kind, we call it irresistible grace. What's happening to me? He's drawing me. Now then, if I can give an illustration that comes to my mind. I remember in the summer we used to go, we had a little caravan there, and as a family we went there, and it used to be a lovely beach. But you had to watch it, because there were treacherous waters. It has a current there. And I can remember I didn't really bother about that. It seemed safe enough. And I was bathing, and I'd gone out a fair lot, not very far, and I could see a little white cottage. And I looked up again, the cottage wasn't there. I didn't think I couldn't see it at all. I was about 3/4 mile away. But how did it get there? There was a current that had taken me away. And then if I hadn't struggled back then, that current swept out into the sea. And this last is the same. It's dangerous. So it's very powerful. But the current of grace draws you in an irresistible way. You hardly know it's there. Then suddenly it draws you to himself. And you know, he drew me. He loved me. He drew me to himself. That's the first instance. He planted a disposition in our soul, and the five faculties of mind, memory, affections, will, conscience are made alive and have a holy disposition. And we are awakened to the gifts of God, repentance and faith. And so we are drawn to Christ. This grace will draw the soul onwards to Christ himself. Then the desire to go on with Christ. The king hath brought me into his chambers. The king has brought me into his chambers. I've come near to him. I know that I am his. Now, this is, you might say, is it doctrine? Well, yes, it is. It's living doctrine. It's experiential doctrine or experimental doctrine. You're in his arms. And underneath also are the everlasting arms. You might say, well, the doctrines of grace are wonderful, but I've known plenty of people who know the doctrines inside out. And there seems to be nothing more than that. And I've seen plenty of faithful too. You know, that you know there's that something, that warmth, that's an easy illustration would be between black and white in the television and colour. It's the same picture. But how different? It's in colour. And with the doctrines, it ain't black and white. Then suddenly they're in color. And you see the beauty of them. You knew them before, but now you know them. They're in color. The King hath brought me to his chambers in Christ, and Christ to me, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The soul expresses its love. And we will be glad, even after we have neglected a long time, and we've come back at last, come back to our spiritual senses, to that first love, and after the next, we are glad that he brought us back. He may have brought us back a hard way, but he brought us back. And after the absence, the aroma and the warmth of God, and we joy in God. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who is love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. Better than wine, better than anything this world can give you. Who cares like this? Who desires like this? The upright ones, those who are pursuing him, those who are not satisfied or being on the fringe, the people of the fringe, in the church, but on the fringe. The upright ones, those who are in Christ, and walk with him, draw us on, Lord, into deeper knowledge, into deeper waters of love, or to a higher experience of glory, and to a greater experience of thyself. Now that's the entry now into this book that we have. It's to do, it's intimate, it's more than a love song, and it wouldn't be in the Bible. It is a love song, but it's a love of Christ and the church, or Christ and the believer, or in the Old Testament, Israel and God, whichever it may be, is showing that true religion is something that floods your soul. And you can say, I cannot do without this. This is the best. There's nothing comparable, nothing like it. Now that's where we are and hope to go on. Shall we pray? And Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless these words and only eliminate that which was in any way incorrect or hurtful or anything like that. I do not mean convicting, that's a different thing. We pray, Father, that we might desire the best and desire more of thee, and that we might be totally thine and realizing our lives are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are thy property. We are at thy service. So speak, Lord, and draw us to thyself for thy name's sake. Amen.